You're listening to Life Strategies with Monique. Get ready to be empowered and inspired.
Hey there, and thanks for tuning in to this week's episodes of Life Strategies with Monique. I'm your host, Monique, and this week you will be listening to my interview with Nanda Morris. Oh, what a powerful woman of God. Nanda Morris has been saved and serving in the body of Christ for over 20 years. And in that time, she has been an amazing Sunday school teacher in children's church, been in the choir, and is an adept director. Currently, she is an apostolic preacher, intercessor, and prayer strategist. She has several books that are out right now. Her first book is entitled To the Seven Churches, and then her next book is The Gap in My Teeth, and her latest book that will be coming out really soon is Make Me a House of Prayer. You do not want to miss this week's episode with Nanda Morris. Thanks for tuning in. Well, hello, hello, everyone, and welcome again to another Life Strategies with Monique. I am your host, Monique, and today I have with me Nanda Morris. Nanda Morris is an awesome and powerful woman of God, and today she's going to share with you her story and how God has faithfully used her in the ministry and how she got there. I can't wait for you guys to hear her story. So, Nanda, welcome, welcome, welcome to the show.
Hello, and thank you so much for having me. I am humbled and honored to share with your listeners the faithfulness of the Lord over a lifetime. God has truly been good to me. When people say he's been better than we deserve, they are not lying. Mm-hmm. Because as as I unfold my testimony, you will see the hand of God, the grace of God, and the mercy of God being extended to me. And when we look at that, it's not because of us that he does this, but it's because of his plan. You know, God always has a plan for us.
That's
and
right.
He has a plan on how to redeem mankind. Now, who he uses, we can't choose. Mm-hmm. But he tells us, you know, he told Jeremiah, before I placed you in the womb, I called you, I chose you. And so he had already ordained pre-planned works for us to do, for him to do through us. So, as you hear my testimony, you'll see how God strategically does things. And I just stand in awe of him every day.
Awesome. And I'm so glad you are just willing to share your testimony today, because I know that just your testimony alone is going to bless so many women's lives out there, because there's so many women out there who are struggling, you know, with, you know, the demonic oppression and just having a tough time overcoming, you know, the things that they've, you know, dealt with in the past. And just being able to hear your story, I know they're going to be blessed by it. So, you know, let's just go ahead and dive in. Let's just go ahead and share your story with our listeners so that they can tune in to what it is you have to say today.
Amen. Well, thank you again. I'm going to start at the beginning. When I was very young, God revealed himself to me. He wanted to make, and I really believe that God wanted to make sure that I knew he existed for the life that I was going to encounter as I grew and developed. So like when I was about maybe 4 or 5, I used to come to Mobile and I would spend time with my grandmother. And one day I was on her porch and I was doing my normal, childhood mischievous meddling activities. And I heard a thunderous voice. That's the only way I can describe him. And I'm just sensing his presence now. Oh, he said, "Nanda, are you being good?" And I look, and I knew the voice, it filled the room, so I knew it wasn't a person. Mm-hmm. But I said, I've got to find where this voice is. And I began to, in the first place I looked was up, because I heard the voice fill the room. And all I could see was clouds and sky. And there was no one else there but me. And so I got afraid, of course, and I ran like any child would. And from there, my childhood progressed. You know, I went to elementary school. I had kind of a regular, normal childhood. In there, you know, elementary school, I had some challenges, of course. I went from being very thin to being very heavy. And so that caused me some problems with rejection, with bullying, with teasing. And it was, you know, bullying and teasing, those things were prevalent back when I was a child. You know, this is, I'm talking about in the 60s. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it just wasn't to the extreme that it is now.
Right.
So I learned, try to learn how to deal with the challenges that I was faced with dealing with my own body and dealing with, you know, how, as a parent, my mother would always try to force me to eat because she thought I was so thin that I needed to eat more. And I remember one day I had gotten chunky and I was like in the fifth grade and she was pressing my hair and she said, you know, she's like, you know, hold your head still, fat cow. And those words went deep down in my spirit. And hey, glory, hallelujah. And they affected me for years.
Wow.
And I said to myself, if my mother thinks that I'm a fat cow, I must be one. And I began to eat. And I began to eat more. And I began to eat. And I began to use those words. And so we have to be careful what we say to our children because we don't really know how those words will affect them. It seemed like it's something so simple and that it shouldn't have had that much weight. But my mother, I idolized my mother. Every word she said to me was golden. So I trusted that she knew what was best and she knew what was right. And so if she said those words to me, they had to be true. And from there, you know, I went on into my junior high school year, and I really had a hard time with transitioning. We don't understand that. You take a child really in the mindset and you take them to where teenagers are, and it can be a hard transition for many children, and they don't know, you know, and not being taught or not having any middle place to transition can make it hard. And so the enemy began to work on me early. He began to work on me in the sixth grade, and I attempted suicide because I just couldn't fit. But I thank God, hallelujah, hallelujah. I thank God that I had a praying mother and that the hand of the Lord was on my life then, because the suicide attempt didn't work. You know, I took a whole bottle of pills. You know, I found them in the cabinet. I took several, I just mixed all I could mix up, and I took it because I just couldn't take life like that.
Mm-hmm.
And so my mother sat by my side and prayed me through. And I woke up maybe 3 days later at home and in my right mind. So, you know, the Lord's hand will be upon our lives. He said, before I put you in the womb, you know, Jeremiah 1:5, I anointed you. I appointed you. He has a plan for us. So we don't have to worry that God doesn't have a plan for our lives, because he will. And if the enemy try to form a weapon against us, it won't prosper, because the plan of God is greater than any tactic, any plot, and any plan of the enemy. So I just thank God for that, that he didn't allow me to die then.
Amen.
He allowed me to, amen. He allowed me to continue to grow and to develop. And so it's important for us as parents, aunties, uncles, grandparents, whoever you are, if you have children in your life, understand that God has a purpose for that child. And if you see the hand of the enemy on that child early, you have to understand that there is a great plan for that child's life. And so for us to start praying for those children, covering them, and really guiding them towards knowing God and knowing how much he loves and cares for them. It is very important as children that we understand and know God.
Mm. So at a young age, it sounds like you say you were dealing with a lot of rejection and you dealt with bullying, but and then you said you ended up trying to commit suicide. So talk a little bit about that depression, because I know that there had to be some depression in there while you were going through. And I don't think people really understand how serious depression is, because it depression is can take it, like your example, it can take you out of here if you are not careful and you don't get a hold to it, you know, in a timely manner. So could you talk a little bit on about your that?
Children. Yes, definitely. And also to see it on our children as well. Because I was transitioning, and most of, and you know, when you go from one school to another, you end up losing friends. So people that I had become close with, people that could help me walk through the transition, they were gone. So I had to make all new friends, and I'm a kind of a loner. You know, I'm introverted, so I don't connect quickly or easily with people. So I spent a lot of time by myself alone, you know, going through a big school with a lot of new kids. I didn't blend, and it was overwhelming for me. So instead of me being able to reach out to someone and say, hey, I'm having a hard time. You know, schools don't have buddy systems and all that. I'm having a hard time, and nobody's seeing. So, you know, we have to look at what's going on with our children. Nobody saw me. Nobody saw me until I was in the classroom and I had passed out from taking too many pills. And I think I had confided in one person, and that person was able to tell the teacher what had happened. But by the time they got me to the hospital, there was nothing for them to pump out of my stomach. They, I guess they released me and sent me home with my mom, you know, prayerfully that I would be okay. But again, we have to see, you know, ask your children questions. How is your day? You know, who did you talk to today? Who are your friends? Get involved in their life. And I don't blame my mom, because she was very busy. She was an educator. She was a teacher herself. And she spent a lot of time at school. I mean, from early in the morning, she would leave, and she wouldn't get back till late in the evening. And so we didn't have a lot of interaction. She too was an introvert and had her own life problems. So many times she would go, you know, in her room, because she had been involved with people all day. And as an introvert, you just want to hide in your cave when you get home. And so that's what she would do. When she got home, she'd kiss us all, ask us if we had homework. Did we get our homework? Make sure we had eaten. And she was gone to her cave.
You know, it's getting even more difficult today with so much social media with our kids, because they're constantly looking at their phones and nobody's really having conversations. So, so you know, that has totally quadrupled. You know, back from when, you know, when we were much younger, where we could at least, you know, you had to have dinner and you sat at the table and you had the conversation. You don't find that today. So and I totally get that about being an introvert, because I myself, you know, I'm a loner, you know, I stay to myself, and you know, I'm good. I'm reading a book. I'm good. You know, I'm by myself. I'm reading and I'm studying. So I totally get that, where you can easily fall through the cracks because you are by yourself and nobody really misses you, because they're so used to you being by yourself.
Exactly. And that's a dangerous place because we know that the enemy likes darkness. And being alone, he has time to get to your thoughts. He has time to talk to you, you know. And so, I mean, and as we see it today, our children are really suffering in this area, because the bullying and not feeling connected and not understanding identity and the purpose of God and for their lives, they're just walking out in a state of confusion. And so it's really important that we really try to interact with them and get them to know that they're not alone, that God is always with them, that he loves them, and that he has a plan for their lives, and teach them how to seek him. And so by the age of 13, I was still in junior high school. I got introduced to alcohol. I went to, you know, again, my mom was a teacher and she wouldn't be home. So I would go after school and hang out with some friends. And so those friends, their parents had a bar. And one day we just opened up the bar and we just began to have drinks. And so at 13, I get drunk and exposed to liquor. And then it was just more frequent. We would go there more frequently. Didn't seem like the parents noticed what we were taking, or if they did, maybe, I don't know, they didn't care. But we began to drink and then began to smoke weed and pop volumes and other pills. And so by the time I left junior high school, I was pretty indoctrinated to the world I shouldn't have even known. I was very exposed, no sex yet, you know, just very active with drinking, smoking weed and popping pills. And so by the time I got to high school, it was another transition for me, and I didn't handle transitions well. So when I went from junior high with this set of friends to a whole different, my mother made sure I moved to a whole, because I was in trouble a lot, to a whole nother high school, trying to break me away from those friends. But you know, birds of a feather gonna flock together.
Yes.
And it wasn't long, you know, for ninth grade that I found those same friends.
Right.
You know,
mm-hmm.
They are different people, but the same type of people.
Those spirits attract,
yes,
you know.
Exactly. Yeah. Those spirits magnetized toward each other, and mm-hmm. we began to not even go to class. I mean, I would go to school, but I didn't go to class. We just went, go out in the field, and we would just sit out there and drink and smoke and get high and party all day. Mm. And then I'd catch the bus and go home at the end of the day. Well, they finally nabbed me for truancy, because they're saying, your child, you know, tell my mom, your child is not showing up for class. You know, she's just got straight F's flunking out.
Right.
So they sent me to this juvenile school where they would pick me up in the little yellow bus,
mm-hmm.
and they would bring me and they would bring me up there, and they would say, okay, if you don't come here, we're going to just escort you through this door to the juvenile facility, and we'll lock you up, and you'll go to school whether you want to or not. So that was too close a comfort for me to be in that much trouble. So I went to school there, and I did well because I had no choice. You know, there was nowhere to cut. There was nowhere to get high.
Mm-hmm.
But again, it was like spirits. So we all just fed off of each other, you know. And then after I've graduated from there for the 10th grade, my mother had to fight to get me back in the public school because I had been rejected. They didn't want me there. I was a troublemaker. You know, I wouldn't go to school. They didn't want the truancy, and they didn't want the drugs and all of that. And so I got into another school, which was very... it was just another level of exposure to the same thing. I went there, I went to class for a little while, but then I found out where everybody hung out, and it wasn't long before I was again in that same situation hanging out. But this time, I was about 15, and so then I just kind of dropped out of school.
Mm.
I just quit. I didn't want to go anymore. I just wanted to party and have fun.
Mm-hmm.
And they took me from my parents because they said I was incorrigible. They couldn't control me, and put me in foster care. So while I was in foster care, that just bred a whole nother form of rejection.
Mm-hmm.
Because all the people that I encountered through the foster care system, they just wanted a check.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they weren't interested in my life. They weren't interested in my struggle. They were just interested in that check, and I could sense that, and so could the other people that were in foster care with me. So I just continued on in that journey, and it just progressed. And eventually, I got out of the foster care system because I started to do as I was supposed to and go to school. And that was about 16 then. I was 16, so I would go out to parties and whatever with people. And I met this man. He was about 11 years older than me. And I met this man, and we began to have a relationship together. Not long after that, we began to have sex. I got exposed to, you know, even more drugs. By then, I'm 16. I'm on angel dust. I'm on cocaine, you know, weed. And so I've just refused to be a child.
Right.
So I meet this man. We have a relationship, and then I just move out with this man. and we get our own place, you know. And my mother, and through this whole thing, my mother, she didn't know what to do. Mm-hmm. You know, when you have a child that is very strong-willed, mm-hmm. and refuses to be corrected, it's hard for a parent. They don't know what to do. And but she was a woman of prayer. She was a woman of great faith and of great, great prayer. And so she just began to pray for me because that's all she could do. By 17, I had my first daughter. I had a child then, still living with this man. And, you know, time progresses, still, you know, with the drugs and everything. And so I meet another man because I became bored with this one. Mm. So I meet another man and I leave where I lived in the small town. And I said, this town is too small and people are too nosy. I'm going to San Francisco with this man. So I moved to San Francisco with this man. I didn't know this man. I just met him. We had sex and I was gone because I'm empty inside. I'm looking for love. I'm looking for someone to love me, someone to affirm me, mm-hmm. someone to tell me I'm important to them. And so I'm using sex as this vehicle for affirmation.
So I'm hearing that your dad really wasn't in the picture.
He was not. Mm. I had a stepdad. Mm. And let me just say this about him. I had a stepdad. I loved him very much. He was my dad for me because my real dad was absent. My parents divorced when I was like 2 even. Mm. And so she remarried around when I was around 4. But he was abusive. You know, he would beat us. And then later in years, probably around that junior high school time, he tried to molest me. And so, you know, I had a lot going on in junior high school. And I think that's what really pushed me and helped me gravitate to the drugs is because when I told my mom about what happened, she didn't believe me.
Wow.
She said, oh no, your dad wouldn't do that. And so that rejection and that denial of, you know, what had happened just really made me angry. Mm-hmm. It made me very, very angry. And I felt like if I can't trust her to protect me, I have to protect myself.
Right.
And so in order to do that, I need to get out of here mm-hmm. because this is not a safe place for me. And so that's when, you know, later, you know, the enemy, of course, he's hearing every bit of what I'm saying, mm-hmm. you know, and displaying, and he's going to coordinate that. And that's when I met my daughter's father, who was 11 years older than me.
Right. So right. You said searching for love, which
searching for it.
A lot of young girls do because yes. they don't have a father figure.
And the affirmation.
Yeah, and the constant rejection or the mm-hmm. constant feeling as if they don't belong or they don't have a place, you know, mm-hmm. having that emptiness inside. So I think that is key mm-hmm. when we talk about our young ladies
yes.
needing that support, needing a father figure or needing someone who's actually going to be there to listen.
Yes.
When they need it.
Yes.
Wow.
And when those things are missing, they will look for it and find it elsewhere. Mm-hmm. And those places are not always good places for them.
Mm.
And so I had dropped out of high school. I was 17 and I was pregnant. And I looked at my life at that time and I said, I can't bring a baby into the world and I don't even have a high school diploma. How will I support my daughter? So she was the reason I went back to school. I found an alternative school where you could bring your baby and you could finish high school. And I went to that alternative school and thank God that I did exceptionally well. I actually was like the so-called valedictorian at graduation and I did the speech and everything. Mm. And my mom was very proud
wow.
Of the turnaround that I had made. But mind you, I was still drinking, I was still drugging, I was still doing all those things.
Mm-hmm.
And again, when I got tired of that guy, I was off to San Francisco where life just took a super spiral as if it wasn't already bad enough.
Mm-hmm.
So I initially took my daughter, but because I had no way to sustain a life for her, I sent her to live with her grandmother. So she didn't have me in her life.
Right.
And which allowed me to party, drink, you know, coke it up and whatever, you know, hitchhiking. I mean, I just went like I didn't have a right mind. But I'm going to tell you something. But God protected me.
Yes.
Even in all the dark places I found myself. I'm just amazed. Sometimes I look, and that's why I praise him like I do. Huh? That's why I give him the glory, because I know I shouldn't be in my right mind. Mm-hmm. I know for the depth of sin that I was in and the things that I did and the drugs that I used, that my mind should be gone, because I've seen people use less and don't have a right mind.
That's right.
But the hand of God was upon my life and he had great mercy for me. So I got pregnant again, and this time I have a son. We have a son, and you know, life is progressing. We kind of stop the partying thing. I'm still with this guy. We stop the partying thing, and we get a place together. And you know, we're starting to kind of try to be a family. Mm-hmm. So at that point, this guy who I really love and I really care about, he really starts to disappear on me. You know, he's disappearing for days at a time. Maybe sometimes he's gone for a week, and I'm like, what's really going on? Well, then I find out he's using crack. This is when crack really hit the scene hard, and he was cracking out.
Wow.
And he would be gone. You know, he would be with women, and next thing I know, he's got another baby from some other woman.
Mm.
And so I accept the baby. I don't accept the woman, but I accept the baby because it's not the baby's fault.
Mm-hmm.
But it also showed me about myself that I was so desperate to have a relationship and to feel that love and acceptance that I was willing to accept anything.
Right.
And we have to really, really examine our hearts. Because not getting affirmation will cause you to accept things that you shouldn't.
Mm-hmm.
I stayed in that relationship. I married that man and we had another child. And after we had that child, before we had her, I was watching Billy Graham one night and I was drunk. I used to drink. I mean, I couldn't afford a lot then because we struggled so much with finances, because most of the time he would steal them to use drugs. I would drink whatever I could get, Night Train, you know, whatever that $1.20 drink was, you could just lose your mind in it. So I was sitting there on the couch in a drunken stupor. I put my boy to sleep, and I was watching Billy Graham, and the words he said just penetrated my heart. You know, he was talking about being lonely, being empty, and that God had a purpose and a plan for your life, and that you could accept it by accepting Jesus. Now, I had heard about Jesus because my mother took us to church every Sunday. We went to church. She raised us in church, but none of that ever penetrated my heart.
Mm.
None of that exposure to church when I was a girl ever got to my heart. But his words hit my heart that night, and I gave my life to the Lord right then. And so I went out and I called my mother, and we shouted and rejoiced, and she prayed for me, and my life started getting better. You know, I left him and I moved back home for a while I had our daughter, and I'd moved back home. But I didn't understand that sanctification is a process.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't understand that, yes, you give your life to the Lord, but now you have to separate yourself and begin to study the word and allow the word to change your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And I wasn't content. I wasn't content because I was busy looking at what everybody else had. They had happiness. They had success. They had at least what it appeared to look like. They had good husbands.
Mm-hmm.
They had these things that I wanted. So I said, well, maybe God isn't enough. And I left the church.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I left. I left God. I left the church, and I went and I stayed, and I took my children. I stayed with my girlfriend, and my girlfriend was a big, what is that drug? Not crystal meth. Yeah, crystal. It was crystal. So she was a big crystal head. She didn't smoke it. She would snort it. So I just fully dropped out of Christianity and I went full long back into that lifestyle again. Wow. And so we would be, you know, partying up with the kids and, you know, everything. And I just thank God that the Lord protected my children, because I went to some dark places and I took them along for the ride. Hmm. And it's the grace of God that they're where they are in life right now.
Wow.
And I met another man while I was there. Go figure. This man was worse than all the other two combined. Mm. But I couldn't see that he was the spawn of Satan.
Wow.
So I got into a relationship with him and we left. And what was one thing about him, he loved church. And so we would go to church. We would be high as all get out, but we would still go to church. You know, we would be drunk, but we would be at church on Sunday. We going. And so, and we took the kids. And so, you know, we got a place and all of that. And I just, you know, I just never looked back like I should have over the things that were going on. Mm-hmm. And I got farther and farther out. And I began to get in some trouble because we just didn't have enough money to make it. So I began to steal. And I began to take money and I began to take money from my employers. Well, of course, you know where that got me. That got me in trouble. Big trouble. Big trouble. Because wow. I didn't take little hundreds of dollars. I took thousands. And so I ended up catching several cases. And the last case I caught got me 2 years in state prison. Which meant I had to leave my children. Mm-hmm. I was married to him and I figured that they would be fine. So here I go, state prison. I'm there about, no, I think I had three years because I ended up doing 18 months. I'm there about 6 months and I'm, you know, I'm still talking to him and the kids every day, you know, as much as possible as he can take the collect calls and, you know, and I'm okay. But then there came a time when I couldn't talk to my children. I didn't know what was going on. I couldn't get a letter. I couldn't get an answer. I couldn't get any communication. And I was very distraught and I was very worried about them. And I sat on my bunk and I told the Lord, and I was talking to God. And I said, okay, God, if you'll protect my children and you'll give them back to me when I get out of here, I'll serve you and I'll give you my whole life. Mm. Don't think God is not listening.
Oh, yes, he is.
God is not listening to you and not writing down your words in his book. Because
right.
He will hear us wherever. David said, where can I go from your presence? He said, if I make my bed in hell, and I have made my bed in hell, but he heard me. So as time progressed in there, I entered into several relationships with women. Mm. I entered into, I have been exposed as a child to lesbian relationships with one of my girlfriends. And I just went with the flow, you know, when in Rome, do as wow. Romans do, right? So mm-hmm. I had several relationships in that place. I knew it wasn't right in the back of my mind, but I was in Rome.
Mm-hmm. So how old are you at this time?
At this time, I am in my late 20s.
Okay. Wow.
Probably about 29, almost 30.
Wow.
Yeah, about 29, almost 30. And so, you know, these relationships were really superficial. We got in trouble one night and I ended up having to stay there an extra couple of months because somebody was making hooch and we wouldn't snitch him out. But I was like, no, I'm not getting beat up because I'm not telling about it. So I ended up with 2 more months, which ended up causing me a big problem when I got out because of the husband who said I should have told so I could come home because he had them kids and he was tired. Mm-hmm. But anyway, I did leave there, got out of there. They gave me $200 and dropped me off at the Greyhound station. So I'm on my way home and I finally get home and I see my children and they're strangers to me. They were well, they were taken care of. He had a place. He had no phone. So they couldn't contact, but they looked well. I ended up finding out that he had been having sex with them while I was in prison.
And how old were they? Oh my.
They were really young. Wow. Let's see. Elementary school age. Elementary school. Cause I left when I left, my baby was in first grade. And when I got back, she was in fourth grade and my son was going to sixth grade. So I left there and I tried to take my son with me. But he had gotten custody of my children while I was in prison. And I couldn't take my son. I called the police. They would not release my son to me. And my son was so scared, he wouldn't tell them what was going on so that he could be with me.
Right.
So I had to leave him there, and I was sick. Mm. And so, you know, we left. We didn't have anywhere to go. I called one of my girlfriends. She said, come up here and stay with us. So, you know, me and my daughter, we left. We went to stay with one of my friends. And the partying began again. But this time I think I was a little more focused and determined not to go back to prison, because while I was in prison, I was on parole. While I was in prison, I saw too many people come and return, and I didn't want to be one of those statistics. Mm-hmm. So, by the grace of God, I found a job, a part-time job working at an auto parts store. And so I worked that job diligently, you know, to provide and make sure my daughter had a place. But, you know, where we were living was not the best of conditions. My daughter was being mistreated, you know, while I would be at work. So, you know, I said, I got to find somewhere for us to live. And so I talked to God again. Ha ha. Guess what?
He hears.
Yes, he directed my path. Mm-hmm. A young man came around the corner. I was at work one day and he said, hey, this company is hiring full-time people and they will give you full benefits and it pays XYZ amount of dollars. He said, they need people bad. So I went around there and put in an application. It didn't ask me about my criminal record, so I didn't have to put it down. And I got the job full-time with health insurance. Then I said, I'm going to walk and find a place today, Lord. I need you to help me find somewhere where me and my baby can live. And he directed me to an apartment. On the outside of the apartment, it said 2-bedroom, 1-bath for rent. It said how much it was. I was like, okay, I make enough for that. So I went to the manager. It's when the managers used to live in the apartment complex. And I knocked on the door. I said, I'd like to see your apartment. And not only did he show me the apartment, but he gave me the apartment without any money.
Wow.
He gave me he said, if I wanted it, I could have it just on my first check. And I told him I just got a job. He said, on your first check, you give me half of the deposit. And on the next check, you pay your rent. And so my daughter and I, we moved into our first apartment together. And I mean, when the grace and the goodness of God was on my life. Mm-hmm. Tremendously.
Yes.
So in that apartment, you know, we continued, it was the party house. Partying didn't stop. It just intensified. So when my girlfriends would come over, we would party. We'd send the kids in the room so they could do their party, you know, not with drugs, but with snacks and pizza and whatever. So they wouldn't bother us. One day we were having a party, so to speak, and my parole officer came. And I mean, I know the house was full of weed smell, but he said he had come so that he could do my final visit and that he was releasing me from parole. I got released from parole 3 years before I was supposed to. I had a 5-year parole. I ended up doing 2 years parole visits, and he released me from parole because he said I had become very productive and positive, and that I was doing, you know, and I was doing obeying all the laws, which for the most part I was.
Right.
And so, you know, life just began to progress. My daughter, she had a lot of friends, and she found a little church around the corner from us, and she started taking all her little friends, and they started going to church. She would gather them to sing in the choir. She made sure they did their homework. I mean, she was just a little evangelist. And they would be at the little church. And so she came home one day and she said, "Mom, you know, you promised me that, you know, you would always participate in the things that I did." And I said, "Yes, I meant that. You know, when I got home, I meant that I would always have your back. I'd be there for you no matter what." And so she said, "Well, on Sunday, I'm singing and our choir is singing and I want you to be there." And I was like, "Oh, I don't know about that." Because I wasn't trying to go back to church. I was doing me. You know, I was doing me right now. I wasn't trying to go to church. So I had this huge party that Saturday night, and Sunday morning came and everybody was gone. She's like, "Mom, I'm going to church. You promised me that, you know, you would be there for me." And I was like, okay, I'm getting up. And I had this huge hangover and I'm going to church. So I got dressed and I don't have no church clothes. Mm-hmm. I had some club clothes.
Right.
But I didn't have no church clothes, but I went anyway because I promised her I would go. Well, she did the little lead song and she sang a song that I used to sing when I was saved. And that melted my hard heart. And from that day, I rededicated my life to the Lord.
Amen. Wow.
Yes. God used my daughter to draw me back to him and put me back in the house of God. And I stayed in that church and I began to understand, you know, you get more teaching, more understanding, more. And I began to work and I loved the children and later I met my husband now, who is the best thing that could have ever happened to me. You know, I left the gay lifestyle. I left, you know, my friends. I left the drugs. You know, God did a quick work in me when I rededicated my life to him. He broke all these things off of me. You know, I didn't have a desire for coke anymore. I didn't have a desire to smoke weed anymore. I didn't have those desires. They left me. Wow. And he cleaned me up and he restored our relationship to where I had left it. And so my Ricky, who is my husband, he was my boyfriend then, he saw this dramatic change in my life. And he was like, "Wow, you know, this God must really be real, you know." And he was telling me about, you know, Muhammad and all of this stuff. And I'm like, "No, this is Jesus Christ, you know, and unless you give your life to him, you're not going to heaven." And so, you know, I began to be who I am, you know, who he called me to be. Mm-hmm. And we didn't sleep together. We stayed in the same house. We didn't sleep together anymore. You know, he respected the call on my life and that I had said yes to the Lord. And he really amazed me. You know, I'd never seen a man respect like that. I had never been treated like he treated me, the affirmation, the love. And, you know, not, you know, yes, I understood that God gave it to me, but for to have someone respect you, treat you like a woman, and give you the love that you had been looking for was a godsend. Mm-hmm. He asked me to marry him, and he eventually gave his life to the Lord, and we married, and we took our 5 children in a 2-bedroom, 1-bathroom apartment. That same apartment that the Lord had blessed me with all the years earlier. And we started a family. In the midst of that, God just began to do tremendous things for us. You know, finances weren't a problem because he just began to open doors and elevate. you know, elevate us into places and into things so that we could help people. You know, I didn't understand what I was doing, Monique, but I started like a prayer band. Mm-hmm. So what we would do at church is that the Lord would give me a lesson, and we would go to specific people's houses or to hospitals, and we would pray for them. We would be laying hands, casting out devils. I had no clue, Monique. I had no understanding fully, not fully. I saw it in scripture and I said, well, I believe the word of God is true. And if Jesus cast out demons, and if Jesus laid hands on the sick, and I read Mark 16 where it said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Mm-hmm. And it said that they would lay hands on the sick, you speak with new tongues. You know, it said, if you know, all these things. And I said, this is the word of God and it's true. So we began to operate like that. It was probably me and maybe like five other ladies. And so the Lord would give me a word and I would share that word, and we would just lay hands on the people and pray for them and you know, cast out the demons. And we didn't know what we was doing, but we followed the word of God and we believed by faith. So Ricky, they wanted him to be a deacon at the church, and they wanted both of us to be deacons. And there was this big argument in the midst of us being ordained. Hmm. It was not just us, there were several other couples as well. So they invited a guest in and, you know, and just misunderstanding. And so we left because there were some other things going on. God had begun to use me prophetically and mm-hmm. had begun to give me visions and dreams and even send people. I began to do house cleansings, you know, casting out demons in home. He would show me things and reveal things to me. People would call me all in the middle of the night. And, you know, God was working a work in me. But where I was, it wasn't a place where I could develop.
Right.
So I had to leave there. So we left there, and neither was my husband developed because he didn't call us to be deacons. And so we had to move on. And at that time, my mom was still living. And so we went to her church. And there we became, you know, youth pastors there. And we were over the youth. And we just had a wonderful, wonderful time there. Ricky went through 6 years of schooling there, got his certificate in Christian ministries, was one of the ministers on staff there. I mean, God just began to develop us and grow us. Now I was kind of stagnant though, because I wasn't being developed. Ricky was being developed. But let me tell you this. I had asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't want me to be more spiritually developed than my husband. I need him to be able to lead me. Mm. Because the scripture says that he's supposed to wash me with the water of the word. And if I know more word than he does, how can he wash me? Mm-hmm. God hears our prayers.
He does.
My husband got favor at the school because of my mom, and they allowed him to enter in even before we became members. Wow. And so God did this accelerated work in my husband, and I watched him just absorb the word. And I mean, it was just marvelous to me. And I just was astonished by how fast he picked it up and he was able to understand and how God was just using him tremendously. And I was just so excited, you know, to finally be equally yoked and to have that husband that I always wanted. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you this. When I was in the second grade, and I'm going back for one reason, because I want to show you the faithfulness and the truth of God, and that the prophetic gift on your life doesn't wait until you become an adult to manifest. Mm-hmm. When I was in the second grade, they asked us what we wanted to be in life, and that we had to draw like pictures. So I drew a picture of a family, and I said, I want to marry a light-skinned man with green eyes, and I want to have 24 children.
Oh, wow.
And I want to be a doctor.
24 children. Wow. Wow.
But did I marry that man? Yes, I did. I married the light-skinned man with the green eyes. And we've had more than 24 children because we've raised neighbors' children. We've raised, you know what I mean? We were over the youth. So we've raised these children. Mm-hmm. And God answered my desire. And I may not be a PhD doctor, but I'm a doctor for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And through him, there's healing, there's deliverance, there's transformation of lives. And so we have to really understand that our children are called from when he puts them in the womb. And so we have to recognize their giftings and their abilities and what's going on in their lives.
Mm-hmm.
So as we continued on in our journey, you know, God, one day we had come here for a visit to take our daughter, the youngest one, to college. And so we came through Mobile and we were visiting family. And I became very grieved in my spirit when I was leaving. And I began to just weep and cry. And I was like, Lord, why am I crying? Why am I weeping? I feel like I shouldn't leave here. I should stay here. And so we went back out on the plane and went back to California, but I never could get that sense out of my spirit. And one day I was sitting and I was working on book number one.
Mm-hmm.
I was working on the first book that the Lord gave me, To the Seven Churches. And as I sat there and he said, Nanda, I want you to sell your home and move to Mobile. And I was like, wow, really, God? I got excited. I was like, oh, God, thank you. You know, I feel that sense that we're supposed to be there.
Mm-hmm.
And so I said, well, let me tell Ricky. I'm thinking he's going to be just as excited as I am. So I go and I was like, honey, I was like, the Lord said that we are to sell the house and to move to Mobile. And he said, you are crazy.
Mm.
He said, God would not give us a house and then tell us to sell it to move to Mobile, Alabama. Are you kidding me? He's like, we're not selling our house. We're not moving to Mobile. And so I was like, oh, okay. I didn't argue. I didn't rebut. I said to myself inside, I said, Lord, you heard him. Now you'll have to convince him.
Mm-hmm.
If that's what you want, you'll have to convince him. So we don't have to argue with our husbands, ladies.
That's right. That's
if God gives us a word and we share it with him, it's up to God to perform what he says, not us. All we're to do is to share the word with him and get out of the Lord's way. So this is what I did. I shared the word. I got out of God's way. I lost my job after that. Ricky lost his job.
The move of God.
God was orchestrating.
Yes,
so
we
had no jobs. We were like on the second month, we couldn't pay a payment. We couldn't pay a house note. You know, the little bit of unemployment we were getting was barely enough. It was enough to keep the bills, you know, the electricity on and that kind of stuff and have food and gas, but it wasn't enough to pay the house note. And so I'm like, okay, this is the third month. If we don't pay it this month, we're going to lose the house. So he says to me, call the realtor and tell and sell the house. He's like, just sell it. So, you know, he wasn't happy, but I did exactly what he said. I called the realtor we knew and I was like, we need to sell our house. And so once he said that, let me tell you what God did. He ended up having to have a surgery on his wrist and we didn't know he was eligible for disability money. The disability money was back due. And so they backdued payments like all the way for like 4 months.
Oh,
and we
wow.
got this big lump sum check, which caught us up on our mortgage. And then they increased how much money he was getting every month. So we had enough to pay the mortgage every month and to pay all our bills.
The move of God.
Mm. The move of God. When it's God's will,
mm-hmm.
he'll provide the means to do it.
Wow.
So 2 months go by, the house doesn't sell. And I'm like, well, geez, you know, but one night, you know, Ricky's out watering the grass and this couple comes by and they're like, can we look at the house? And he's like, yeah, sure. And they look at the house, you know, 10 o'clock at night. And they said, well, we want to buy it.
Mm.
We're like, okay. So they did. They ended up buying the house. The transaction was done. We sold it. And here we move. We get ready to make our move to Mobile. We didn't have anywhere to stay. We didn't have Ricky had no, neither of us had a job, but we moved by faith. We had sold everything and we were headed in our, you know, in the vehicle to Mobile, Alabama. Well, Ricky was a sheet metal journeyman at that time. And so we contacted the union. He was like, oh, hey, we have plenty of work. So just come on down and come see me when you get here. So we got here on a Sunday night. We stayed in a hotel. They had, this was 2005, right after Katrina. So, you know, there was nowhere to stay, right? There was one hotel room, one. We got that one hotel room, and then I called some cousins, and I was like, hey, we just moved here. We need somewhere to stay, and we ended up getting being able to stay with one of my cousins. Ricky goes to the union on Monday, the union hall. They said he can start work the next day. Mm. So he begins work. I mean, this is just the hand the provision of God for you. Doors just open. Yes. You don't have to fight the doors open, kick the doors open. You just walk through them.
Mm-hmm. And this is what you I love so much about your story, mm-hmm. because the whole time God was covering you, you know, through yes. every test that you were going through. He was still with you and he still had his hand on you on all of that just to bring you to where you are today, which is a powerful yes. woman of God in the ministry. And I mean, you are doing so much that is blessing so many women's lives that I just really wanted the women to hear your story, because you're yes. doing intercession, you're doing healing and deliverance, you are yes. Doing prophetic guidance and trainings. And I mean, it's just a testament to say that God loves mm-hmm. his children. He loves his children. And I don't care if you veer off track, if you get off at the exit, if you get off at the yield sign, God is still going to bring you back around exactly where he wants you to be. It may not be the route that you were supposed to take.
It may not
always go be. He's going to get you back to where he wants you to be, because he loves his children and because you yield your heart to him.
Yes.
In that moment, you yielded your heart to him. Oh, my God.
Yes.
Oh, my God. Yeah. The move of God.
He has been so faithful. When I say God has been faithful, Monique, we don't always understand his processes, but he's faithful. He's faithful to his word. And that's why it's important that we know the word of God, because he keeps his promises. His promises to us are yes, and in Christ, in him, amen. These are sure and perfect promises for his children. You know, God is married to the backslider. So if we leave him, he's already committed to us. Mm-hmm. He's committed to restore us, to return us, to draw us back to him. And that's so powerful for many people, because they think that God won't restore them because they walked out on him. God won't take them back, but he's married to us. If we backslide, he wants us back. He wants us back. He loves, his love for us doesn't stop. He will forgive us. He will heal us, and he will restore us.
Yes, he will. Wow. That is so awesome. So you have two books right now. You have a third.
I do.
You do.
I do. I have two books that I've already published. And the third one is on it's at the publishers now. Mm-hmm. And this one is titled Make Me a House of Prayer.
Tell us about that book.
That book is, it's a journey of the process of becoming an intercessor. When I came here to Mobile, I didn't understand who I was. I knew God had used me in certain ways, but through being at my local church family, he indoctrinated me and he taught me how to pray and how to be an intercessor. Mm-hmm. And so those things that he taught me, I put them in this book. And it includes the process of how he wants to purify our hearts, because many times we want to intercede, but we can't intercede with our hearts all broken, with so much baggage. You know, we come with so much baggage to Christ, and we don't understand that there's a process of not just sanctification, but purification. Mm-hmm. And so we need to go back to that, so our prayers aren't selfish, so our prayers aren't self-centered, so our prayers aren't just about me and mine, but what is the will of God? that we should be praying over a city, over a church, over a people, over a nation, over the world. And we come to be one with him through this process. And when we become one with him, we'll pray the prayers that make a difference. That's we'll right. pray the prayers that are strategic. We'll pray the prayers that destroy the works of the enemy from the top down. You know, we'll pray the prayers that break the powers of witchcraft and free people. You know, we can be strategic and be vessels of honor that God will use as if we allow him to make us a house of prayer.
Amen. That's awesome. So
amen.
Talk a little bit about your ministry, because, and I know I touched on it, but I'm flying by them, but I want my
the
listeners to know what exactly it is that you do in your ministry, you know, after everything that, you know, God has brought you through and it has shaped you to be in this ministry. So tell us a little bit about your ministry.
My current ministry is doing mentoring and discipleship. I do a lot of mentoring. I think I have about 15 mentees. So most of the time they're one-on-one meetings where we do spiritual assessment and development. In those meetings, they receive correction. You know, this is all guided by the Spirit of the Lord. It's not, you know, my opinions off the top of my head, but we use the Word of God and we use strategies to help them to grow and mature into a place where they're not dependent on people, but they're really sold out for God, walking in their calling and destiny, mature men and women of God, because I have men I do mentor as well, mature men and women of God who are able to handle the Word of God and to draw and pull others and disciple them in the same fashion. So it's all about multiplication.
Awesome. So what would you tell the women of God out there who may be struggling with some of the things that you touched on today, you know, like the alcohol and the addictions mm-hmm. and the lesbianism? Mm-hmm. What would you say to those women out there in terms of being able to find strategies to help themselves, at least a start?
Yes. You know, Jesus really is who he says he is. He really does have the power to break any strong man off of our lives. What we have to be willing to do is surrender our lives to him. Mm-hmm. And we have to understand that deliverance is a process. You know, some things he will break off of us right away. And then there are other areas in our lives, you know, lesbianism didn't just fall off me. You know, it didn't just drop off. I didn't hit the easy button for that one. I had to fight. Mm-hmm. I had to fight for my freedom. I had to fight to renew my mind in the Word of God. You know, Romans 12:1-2, I had to present my body to him repeatedly, over and over. I had to get the Word of God in my heart so that I could my mind would be transformed, so I could see people correctly and understand who he made me, a woman of God, and be proud to be who he says, and that there's no mistake in my identity. He made me fearfully and wonderfully. And mm-hmm. so I had to accept myself. And a lot of times we don't accept who we are in God. We see ourselves and we want to be other people. And comparison is an enemy of our soul. You know, we can't compare ourselves. Who I am in God is who he made me to be, who he's making me to be, and who he will make me to be. This is a process. And so I have to grab a hold of Jesus. I have to get full of the Word of God. And I do need to fast. You know, we don't like that today. We don't like fasting, but fasting, I guarantee you, if you want to get free from something, go on a fast. Not mm-hmm. these baby fasts. Like, you know, I'm from the old school. You know, I came through the old school where you didn't eat anything. Mm-hmm. You know, you just drink water. And I used to fast 3 days a week. You know, I fasted, you know, I would fast Monday, Wednesday, Fridays. Those were my fast days because I wanted to be free. I wanted God to fully deliver me and break every yoke off of my life that would stagnate me and keep me from being who he called me to be. Now, have I arrived? Am I perfect? No. Are there still areas and things that he's working through, working with me and working through with me? Yes. Yes. But it's a process. But I'm not who I was.
Mm-hmm.
Lesbianism doesn't have a hold on me anymore. Drugs don't entice me. Alcohol doesn't entice me. These things don't entice me anymore because he broke me free from that. He used it by fasting, the word of God, you know, fellowshipping with other believers. I've got to separate myself from the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I can easily be drawn back into places. You know, bad company corrupts good morals. That's what the word of God says. So if I keep taking myself to places where there's places of where I'm weak at, you know, where drinking is and partying and all that, I'm going to get sucked in. Even if I have good intentions to go in and rescue somebody, I may not be strong enough to do that. And
that's
so it's
right.
Best I separate myself and get strong in the Lord and his mighty work and power. And he'll give me a wisdom on how to help the people if that's what he's called me to do in that area.
Mm-hmm. That's right. You have to be strong enough. Yeah. Because a lot of people go back to places that they know they're not strong enough to handle. And that's how they end up falling back into or backsliding because they weren't ready. And it's, as it, what's the old saying? Don't watch what your eyes can't handle. that kind of a thing. You cannot put yourself in harm's way when you know you can't handle it. So, yes, we do have to make sure that we're strong enough in the word of God so that we can fight. Because if you don't have any weapons of warfare, you're going to get beat every time.
Every time.
Every time. Every time.
Wow. Every time.
That's powerful. Yeah. That's powerful.
Amen.
I know our listeners, Nanda, have been truly, truly, truly blessed just by your story along and seeing how God has brought you through. That
praise
is encouragement
God.
For the people. And I truly pray that they really listen and that they got all the nuggets that you dropped along the way, because you dropped so many powerful nuggets that people can use to change and empower their lives. And it is just amazing to just have known you, because you know I've known you for a few years now.
Yes,
and I've watched
you.
You know, we've watched each other, but you know, it's just amazing to see the move of God and see what God is doing in others' lives. And it's just reinforcement, it is encouragement to let people know that God is still God.
God,
and he is moving. So Nanda, I thank you so
much. Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Your story today. To my listeners out there, again, I do hope that you have gotten some nugget, some inspiring message, or some encouragement today from our guest, Nanda Morris. If you want to find Nanda, tell them how to get in touch with you.
If you'd like to reach out to me, you can email me. I am on Facebook, my name, Nanda, N-A-N-D-A, Morris, or on, I am on all social media platforms, actually. I'm on Instagram as well. My name there is I Am Nanda Morris, or my email address is TheActs, like the book in the Bible, T-H-E-A-C-T-S, Morris@yahoo.com. And if you reach out to me, I will reach back out to you. You can hit me on Messenger. I'm on LinkedIn as well. We're under Ricky and Nanda Morris because we share our page, because we do ministry together many times, my husband and I. And it's just been a privilege to be your host today, be your guest today.
Well, thank you. Oh, and your book. Don't forget your book. Your book is coming out when?
My book should be coming out next month, probably the end of August. Make Me a House of Prayer, being published by Lynn Cross Publishing.
Lynn Cross, L-Y-N or L?
L-L-I-N Publishing. It, that is the publishing house of Lindsay and Cornelius and Heather Lindsley.
Awesome, awesome, awesome. Well, listeners out there, I do pray again that you were blessed by our guest, Nanda Morris, today. You've got her information, and also keep in mind that you'll be able to get all of her information at the end of the show on the show notes. So just make sure that you click on the show notes to get more information about Nanda and how you can get in touch with her. Thank you again for listening to Life Strategies with Monique. And until next time, you guys have a great day.
Hey there, and thanks so much for tuning in to this week's episode of Life Strategies with Monique. I truly hope that this session was a true blessing to you. If you're interested in being on my show, be sure to go to my website, www.moniquepettaway.com, or you can email me at info@moniquepettaway.com. I look so forward to hearing from you guys. Till next time, stay educated and empowered.
You've been listening to Life Strategies with Monique.